Well, good evening, everyone. We talked this morning about the importance of the gospel and being true to the gospel and preaching the gospel. And, of course, that's true individually as well as corporately. It's important that we individually share the gospel with others, but God has created the local church to be like a gospel machine. As we were reminded at the earlier meeting, in a machine, lots of parts need to work together so it doesn't break down on the side of the road. So everybody has a part to play. And one of the dangerous things is if people don't play their part, well, then the whole machine starts to break down. So it's an encouragement for us to work together. I looked at freedemographics.com earlier today. And on that website, you can type in an address, and it'll give you demographics within a one-mile radius. Within 1 mile of this location, according to that website, there are 14,000 people. Within 1 mile of this place. So even if we had a very meager goal and we said our job as our chapel is to be concerned about this neighborhood, within a 1 mile radius, that means we've got an audience of 14,000 people. That's a lot of people. Our task is very big, and we need to take it very seriously. And as we sang that song earlier, Jesus is coming again. The time that we have to do this mission, with every day, gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Teaching a kids club lesson a while ago, I think I may have shared this story. I didn't write it down whether or not I shared it at this chapel or not. I was teaching a kids club lesson about the fact that Jesus is coming and will come or can come at any moment. And we talked about the importance of being saved for when that happens. Did I share the story with you? Bethany doesn't remember. Okay, so I was sharing that, and then we had all these kids who wanted to talk to me about the gospel afterwards downstairs, and eventually it was just said, well, you know what, some of you are just going to have to wait till next week. And one little girl, her name is Paris, clung to my arm and said, but Mr. Bruce, Jesus could come back by then. What if I'm not saved? You know, we're used to hearing these sorts of things, that Jesus could come back at any moment. Here at Curtis Gospel Chapel, we believe in what's called a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, let me break that down for what that means. Pre means before. Tribulation means tribulation. So it means that Jesus will return before the tribulation. Well, this evening, we're going to have a little bit more of, I guess you could say, a learning time, a doctrine time. I thought we would go over, why do we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture? Why do we believe Jesus is going to come back before the tribulation? There's lots of different groups. Some people believe that he's going to come halfway through. Some people believe he's going to come three-quarters of the way through. Some people believe that he's going to come at the very end. Some people believe he's not coming back at all. Some people believe he's only going to come back for those who are behaving well. There's all sorts of different views. I can't speak for you, but I believe that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. He could come back at any moment to take every believer in Jesus Christ to be with himself. And in the next 35 minutes, I'd like for us to discuss 7 reasons why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. 7 reasons we believe Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. 7 is the number of perfection. And 7 is probably a number I'm not going to be able to get to, unless I talk and fast forward. But my outline is not my own, so I'll give credit where credit is due. It's from a man named Mark Hitchcock, and I read an article by him from the pre-trib research group, and I thought this was pretty good. So I took the outline from him, and I like his outline because I said 7 points, and it's an acrostic, and it spells out pre-trib. So that's an easy way to remember it. The first one is the place, it's your P for pre-trib, the place of the church in Revelation. You know, there is no place in the Bible that says Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. But we believe it. We believe, don't misquote me on this, we believe a lot of stuff the Bible doesn't say. We, for example, believe in the Trinity, but there's no verse in the Bible that says God is a Trinity. But we believe it. And the reason we believe it is because it's the best explanation of what the Bible does say. That the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Spirit is God. And the same way, we believe that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. There's no verse that says that. But it's the best theory that makes sense of out of all the facts. And the first fact that we need to make sense of is the fact that is the church's place, P, the place of the church in Revelation. Every time the tribulation is talked about, the church isn't there. That's pretty good evidence to say that the church won't be there. It's an argument from silence, but it still is a powerful argument. Every time the tribulation is talked about, the church is mysteriously absent. For example, the book of the Bible that talks about the tribulation the most is the book of the book of Revelation. So there is no book of tribulation. The book of Revelation talks about the tribulation more than anything else. Now, the book of Revelation mentions the word church 20 times. But when it talks about in the section in which it talks about the tribulation, which is from chapter 4 to chapter 18, the word church does not occur one time. It occurs before and it occurs after, but it does not occur when God is talking about the tribulation. There is a reference, of course, to saints, but being a saint is different than being a part of the church. Can you think of people who will be in heaven who are not Christians? This is another one of those things that don't you dare take me out of context. There will be a lot of people who aren't Christians who will be in heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Abraham will be there. He wasn't a Christian. Adam will be there. Seth will be there. Noah will be there. But these people did not know the name Jesus. So not every saint is a Christian, though all Christians are saints. So the first reason why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture is because whenever the tribulation is discussed, we never see the church there. The second, should start with the letter R. P-R. First is place of the church in Revelation. The second one is R. Rapture versus Revelation. Let's say I'm talking with somebody and he lives in Canada. And I say, hey, I know some people in Canada. I know a guy named Peter. You know a guy named Peter? He says, oh, I know a guy named Peter. All right. Well, we start talking. Well, is he kind of an older gentleman? Yeah, he's... I hope Peter doesn't listen to this message. He's a bit of an older gentleman. Okay, very good. Is he a Christian? Yeah, he's a Christian. And somebody says, well, the Peter that I know is only under 5 foot tall, says the other guy. Well, it's not Peter Rennie, because Peter Rennie is over 5 foot tall. If you think you're talking about the same thing, but there comes up a difference, it can't be the same thing that you're talking about, right? So if we can prove that there's a difference between the rapture, which is when Jesus Christ comes back for the church, versus the revelation, which is when he comes back to rule the world, then we'll have more proof for a pre-tribulational rapture. For example, at the rapture, we're told that Christ will come in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. At the revelation, we're told that he will come to the earth, Zechariah 14:4. Those can't both be true at the same time. That must mean they're talking about different things. In the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. In the revelation, Christ comes with his saints, Jude 14. The rapture is a mystery, never talked about in the Old Testament. Paul calls it that in 1 Corinthians 15:51. That's what the word mystery means. It means something that has not yet been revealed. The revelation, when he comes to set up his kingdom, however, is talked about all the time, even all the way back from Enoch. You remember who Enoch is? That's a really long time ago. The revelation is not a mystery. The rapture will be preceded by no signs, but the revelation will be preceded by many signs. Matthew 24:4-29. The rapture will happen in a moment. It will be invisible. When the rapture happens, if the rapture were to happen right now, everybody who is saved would instantaneously be gone. You wouldn't be able to see what happened. The Bible says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the revelation will be a process, and everybody will be able to see him coming in the clouds of heaven. And everybody will say, there he is. He's getting closer and closer and closer. That's a difference. That means they can't be the same thing. So if they can't be the same thing, that must mean that there must be a time gap. And since we know the revelation occurs at the end of the tribulation, the rapture must occur some other time, which must be before. That doesn't rule out him coming halfway through or three-quarters of the way through, but it does show that it can't be at the very end. So, P-R, what's the next letter? E. All right. Pre-trib. Remember, that's what we're spelling. P-R-E-T-R-I-B. Pre-trib. E. Does the Bible promise believers that they will be spared from tribulation? Ooh, now listen very carefully. I love tricky questions. I'll ask it again. Does the Bible promise that believers will be spared from tribulation? Well, let's go to John 16:33. You should have your Bibles, John 16:33. Exemption from wrath. Sorry, thank you, Chris. E. The next letter is E. It stands for exemption from wrath. John 16:33, the Lord Jesus speaks to his believers, the apostles, and says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord promises us that in this world we will have tribulation. But that's different than the, capital T, tribulation. So don't think that because God promises us that we won't be in the tribulation, that we won't have tribulation. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? Not the great tribulation. Well, that's different. All right. The tribulation is a seven-year period of time that Jesus predicted in Matthew 24. He said it would be worse than any other time in human history. And the Bible does promise that the church will be exempt, there's your E, exempt from that. For example, 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. Paul describes the believers in Thessalonica. He said that they waited for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 10. Let's go ahead and read those verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-10. Paul writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So there we are specifically promised that God did not appoint believers to wrath, but that they would be saved from wrath. What wrath is he talking about? Well, it's not the wrath of hell. We just read it's the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation. Turn with me also to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read verse 10. Again, this is the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking to the church, and he's specifically to the church of Philadelphia. But he writes in verse 10, Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Here the church is specifically promised to be kept from the hour of testing or the hour of trial which will come to test the whole world. Now you may wonder, well, Bruce, you make it seem so easy. Maybe that's not what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, Bruce, you make it seem so complicated. Maybe you think, Bruce, you make it seem so easy. I mean, don't the other people who, these other people who disagree, don't they read their Bibles? Maybe they just have their eyes closed when they come to these verses. Well, the explanation that's given, for example, for verse 10, is that this is a promise not to be kept from, but to be kept or persevered through. But is it true that every saint during the tribulation will be kept safe? This is the time for, if you've been here and listening to Peter Rennie for the past 10 years as he goes through Revelation, you know that that's not the case. It hasn't taken him quite 10 years, but you know that's not the case. Believers in the tribulation will, many of them will lose their lives and be martyred. It's just not true that God promises believers who are in the tribulation that they'll be kept safe. But he does promise believers in the church that they will be kept from the hour of trial. And that word hour isn't 60 minutes, it means a period of time. So P-R-E, the place of the church in Revelation, R, the rapture versus the revelation to show that they're distinct. E, we are specifically promised to be exempt from wrath. As a little illustration, a lot of people know what happened December 17th, 1941. People, what's that? What did I say? Oops, I meant to say, well, maybe you don't know. I mean, something had to have happened. No, I meant to say December 7th, 1941. That's Pearl Harbor, right? December 9th, 1941, Franklin Roosevelt gave a command that any ambassador or United States official who was working in Japan was to be evacuated. Why? Because this was now enemy territory and we were going to attack. So President Roosevelt decided that before we attack, we're bringing our guys home. And that's the same attitude the Lord has. Before I attack and pour out my wrath on the world, I'm taking my team home so they won't experience any of it. That's the idea of being exempt from wrath. The next letter is T, pre-T, pre-tribs. The next letter is T, and that stands for a time gap before the revelation. This is kind of a more complicated point, and I don't think it's really will convince anyone, but it is. It does suggest a pre-tribulational rapture, and that's that there must be a period of time before Christ comes and when he receives his church. And we'll go to just one passage of scripture to show this. There's the more that can be said, but go to Revelation 19, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 to 8. Here the people sing and they say, let us be glad and rejoice and give him, God, or the Lord God omnipotent. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So when Jesus Christ returns, he will have a bride. Bible students, do you know who the bride of Christ is? What's the church? And she's pictured as making herself ready with fine linen. Now, what does the fine linen represent? Verse 8, the righteousness of the saints. Or the New King James here has, I think, a better translation, the righteous acts of the saints. When the church returns with Jesus Christ, she's already been rewarded for all of her acts of righteousness done here on the earth. So obviously, there must have been a period of time before he returns in which she was rewarded. That fact is best made sense of by the fact that the church will be raptured 7 years earlier and will have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. So there we have the P-R-E-T. The next letter for us to go through is another letter R. The restrainer will be removed. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here because they were deceived into thinking that the rapture had already happened and that they had lost out. And they were going to have to go through the tribulation somehow. Now he writes and says that you were deceived. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." He goes on from there to talk about the Antichrist. He says here that the day of the Lord can't start before the man of sin is revealed. And the man of sin won't be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. But who could this be? Who is this restrainer? He's a person, because he's described as who, not what or it, but who. Now, what being in the world could possibly be so powerful as to restrain Satan? Well, it's not me, and it's not you. You're not powerful enough to hold back Satan. There's only one being who is powerful enough to restrain Satan and who will be taken away from this earth. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember at Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit descended to the earth. Now, this is a subject for another day because we're already going through quite a bit of stuff. But was the Holy Spirit on the earth before Pentecost? Yes, he was there. But he came in a very special way at Pentecost. And in a sense, the Holy Spirit will even be there during the tribulation, convicting men of sin. But his special presence in making the church will be taken away. Well, the church is absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. There can't be a church without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what unites us together. He's the glue that connects the church. If you were to take away that glue, we'd crumble apart. There'd be no more church. So if it's true that before the tribulation happens, the Holy Spirit must come, must be taken away, that it must also be true that before the tribulation comes, the church with the Holy Spirit must be taken away. All right, well, we've gone through some letters. We've really gone through a whole lot of material. Now, I think this is important, by the way. We've gone through, let's see, P-R-E-T and R. We've gone through five letters already. And we're only going to go through seven. I'm actually making pretty good time, although I'm going pretty fast. We say we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I'm giving seven reasons for why that's true. Sometimes we only hear about one of them. For example, maybe we hear a sermon about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, although that's rare. And sometimes we think, well, that's it. That's the only reason we believe Jesus is coming back before. It's important that we see all the... several reasons. These aren't all the reasons, but several reasons together at once. So we kind of get a cumulative argument. It doesn't just rest on one verse. Okay, so P, the place of the church in the Revelation. R, what does all that second, that first R stand for? Rapture versus Revelation. E, exemption from wrath. I asked you that second question because I forgot while I was up here. The third one is the E, exemption from wrath. T, is there must be a time gap between Christ's return for his saints and his second advent to earth. R, the restrainer will be removed. And I is imminency. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that we believe Jesus Christ can come at any moment. That's the doctrine. Jesus Christ can come at any moment. He can come soon, like we just sang. Maybe morning, maybe by noon. Something just for you to think about. A true or false question. The doctrine of imminency teach us that Jesus Christ will come soon. No, that's false. Not yes or no, it's true or false. False. It's not true that Jesus Christ will come soon. We don't know that for certain. He may come today. That would be wonderful. He may come tomorrow. But let's remember that people have been believing that Jesus Christ could come at any moment for 2,000 years. He may come in 1,000 years. If he so chooses to come in 1,000 years, that would not mean that the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture was wrong. It just means that that's the next thing that has to happen in God's prophetic outline. Several scriptures. Let's look these up. If you got Bibles, all right, I can hear out there. I want to hear you flipping your pages in your Bible. All right, I can tell some people are getting lazy and they're just letting me read it. Flipping your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1. We are eagerly awaiting for his revelation. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." We already saw 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The Thessalonians turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Titus 2:13. As you're turning there, I'll read Hebrews 9:28. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Titus 2:13. We should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, one more that I want you to see. James 5:7-9. James 5:7-9. James writes, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." That means it's right there. In fact, more literally, it could be, it has drawn near. It is close. And then 1 John 2:28, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The idea of all these verses is that our attitude should be one of eagerly waiting, hoping, as we look up into the sky and see the clouds and think, maybe that's the cloud that the Lord will return. Maybe today is the day. We should be eagerly waiting for him. But think about it this way. If we believed that before Jesus came to take us to be with himself, there must be 7 years of tribulation, could we say, maybe he'll come today? Absolutely not. We could say, the soonest he could come is 7 years from today. February 16th, 2021 would be the soonest he could come. But instead, the Bible exhorts us to say, he could come today. There's not one more thing that has to happen. And I think most Christians, if you were to greet another Christian, you don't know anything about them, and you say, isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus could come back today? I think most Christians would say amen, or they would nod their head. They would say, yeah, that's great. But the only explanation of that would be that he has to come before the tribulation. Unless you took some view that right now we're living in the tribulation. But that is thanks, Chris. That is wrong. That's the word I'm looking for. Wrong. That's a can of worms that we can perhaps discuss another time. But certainly, the doctrine of imminency best works in the view of the pre-tribulational rapture. Well, we've seen the place of the church in Revelation. Whenever the Bible talks about the tribulation, the church isn't there. We've talked about the rapture versus the revelation. The two must be different because they're described as being different. We've talked about exemption from wrath. The Bible specifically promises the church that she will not go through the wrath of the tribulation. Of all the 7 points, folks, that I think is the most important one. Though God does not promise us you will not go through the tribulation, he does promise us you have been chosen to be saved from wrath. And the wrath that he's talking about is the day of the Lord. If you can add two and two, that's as close as you're ever going to get. T is that there must be some sort of a time gap before Christ returns to the earth, and between when he returns to the earth and between and when he comes to take his church and rewards her. The next R is restrained or removed. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken from the earth. And since the church is so connected to the Holy Spirit, it only makes sense that we would be taken up as well. I is imminency. The Bible tells us that we should wait for Christ's return. And that best makes sense of if we believe that Jesus will come before the tribulation. And the last B, I know you're all waiting with bated breath. It is the blessed hope. The blessed hope. We already read that in Titus 2. We are waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord himself put it this way in John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself. Don't be afraid. Jesus is coming. That's the idea, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the classic passages on the rapture. Really, there are three primary passages that talk about the rapture. John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he ends it with, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." When Christians are discouraged and life is hard, we should be able to put our arm around a fellow believer and say, cheer up. We've got 7 years of incredible torment lying ahead of us. I know. That doesn't make any sense. That's not a blessed hope. You would say, well, if that's what has to happen before the Lord comes, I'd rather just die now and not have to go through it. Wouldn't that be more convenient? The only thing that makes sense of the fact that we have a blessed hope and that his return is an encouraging thing is that he will come to save us from a terrible time. So those are some of those are seven reasons for why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Obviously, each one of these seven could be a sermon in and of itself. Each one of these could be a sermon series. The P, for example, our first P, that could have taken a really, really long time. But I wanted to go over all of them so you get a feel a little bit for the cumulative case for the pre-tribulational rapture. Well, fortunately, we have dinner downstairs. So if you have questions about any of these things or want to talk about it some more, I'd be happy to answer any questions that I can. Just don't make them too hard. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time of instruction where we could be taught in the Word of God. Thank you that you want us to learn. You haven't made everything super simple for us. You want us to use our brains because you gave those to us. And you want us to figure out what your Word is saying. Pray that you would help us in that. We're thankful, though, Lord, that as we study these things, it becomes very clear that we have a blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. Help us, Lord, to remember that when we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, we are admitting to being very extreme people. People that a lot of people look at us and think, you guys are weird. We're people, Lord, and your word teaches it, so we believe it. But we believe that Jesus will descend. We're waiting for him to return. And he's going to snatch us up. And in our bodies, we are going to be sucked up into heaven. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. That's a blessed hope, Lord. We're grateful for it. It's exciting. Pray that we would be excited about it, but yet it would also put a fire under us and that we would feel burdened to make most of the time that we do have. We like to talk as if, well, we could all expect to live till we're 100 and we make goals and things like that, but and maybe those things will come to pass, but maybe they won't. And what a wonderful thing it would be for the Lord Jesus to come soon. So we ask that we would be living in such a way that it would be true that we love your son's return. We eagerly await it. We're not storing up our treasures here on the earth, but instead we're storing them up in heaven because that's where our heart is and that's where we want it to be. So we're looking for your son, Lord. We want to be with him. That'll just be incredible. And we want to be faithful until that happens. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.